Hello, welcome to Faith for Families. We're going to be talking today about parenting. Man, that word brings all sorts of emotions up when you say that word, doesn't it? Parenting. You know, most of us start off in life, we didn't think about that, and all of a sudden it just sort of dropped on us. You know what? God's got a lot to say about parenting that's real good, and we're going to give you some practical things. We're going to give you the four cornerstones, or four posts, if you would, to give a good foundation of what you do in parenting. Now, I don't care if you're just starting out, you don't have children. I don't care if you got great-great-grandchildren. This works, doesn't matter how old your children are, because you know, you don't stop parenting when your children turn 18. You're going to be parenting forever. Now, I want to give you something out of Luke 2:52. It says this, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, favor with God and favor with man. Four different areas of parenting. If Jesus grew that way as a child, then evidently that's an example for the rest of us, for our children to grow that way. But we just sort of got to break it down so it makes it practical. Like, what do you talk about when Jesus grew in wisdom? Well, everybody knows you need a wise child. You know, there are four kinds of kids mentioned in Proverbs. Four types of children mentioned in the book of Proverbs. A wise child, that's somebody who does what you tell them to do. Jesus said a wise man is both a hearer and a doer of the word of God. If you're not wise, though, you're the second type of child. The Bible says you're simple-minded. The Bible says the simple believes every word. They're very gullible. The reason they're simple-minded, they're not evil. They're not full of the devil. They just don't have any wisdom. They don't know how to make a right decision. They would if they had the knowledge, but they don't have the knowledge, the ability to make a right decision, so they're just gullible. They're the kind of kids just hanging out, you know, and they don't have any plan for their life. They're just following everybody else's. The third type of child is called a foolish child. You know, if you're not simple-minded, you're foolish. That means you've stayed simple-minded too long. The Bible says a fool, it says sport for a fool to make mischief. In other words, he makes a game out of getting in trouble. Again, he's not evil. He's not trying to be a pain. He's just stayed simple-minded long enough. He knows he can get away with certain things. If you stay foolish too long, you become the fourth kind of a child. You become a scorner. Now, that's the worst kind. That's the worst state. The Bible says a scorner hates those that love him. That a scorner can bring an entire city into a snare, an entire nation, an entire classroom, an entire family, community, neighborhood. That he has the ability to get everybody around him in trouble, but he never gets caught himself. That's what a scorner is. So with those kinds of possibilities, like, Lord, you know, we're going to have to do something. Do you ever wonder what God had in mind when he created babies? I remember we started teaching parenting class years ago. We were working in a local church, and we had classes on marriage, money, missions, you name it. But we had nothing, I noticed, on parenting. But most of our counseling that we were doing had to do with families. Rebellion, pregnancy, vandalism, school dropouts, attitude, anger, you know, you name it, we were dealing with it. So I remember one time I went to the pastor, we've got to have a class on parenting. You know, for all the great things God's doing in our lives, the back doors of our homes are open. We're losing the battle for our kids back here. There's just some practical things I think we're not doing. Now, I want to make a statement real quick, and I want to let you know something about families, about parenting. It's the practical things that we do that are going to make a real difference. God's a real practical God. You know, he's not flaky, and he's not goofy, and God's not weird. You know, God's a very practical kind of God in how we treat each other and how we act and how we respond to certain situations. Same thing about being a parent. You know, you didn't make it complicated. It's really quite simple. You know, people used to ask, you know, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, you know, according to the Bible, you know, the chicken came first. God created everything mature. Maturity reproduces immaturity, trains it up to be mature. Maturity reproduces immaturity, trains it up to be mature. That's the law of Genesis. You get to start all over again every generation. So God made it so there'd be babies. That means, you know, I remember one time I was going to the zoo to take my kids that had a baby elephant. And so we loaded the kids up, went to the zoo. I'm looking all over for the baby elephant. Now, they had the elephant section. We went, and there were big elephants, little elephants. But I'm looking for the baby elephant. Where's the baby elephants? And the guy said, well, it's right there. I said, where? He said, it's right there. I said, where? He said, Dad, that's the baby elephant. I mean, there was this thing you couldn't get in the back of a pickup truck. I said, that's the baby elephant? He said, you mean it comes out that big? He said, yeah. I said, man, that is amazing. That thing's half grown. And I got to thinking, I was talking to my wife and the kids, said, man, wouldn't it be neat if kids came out that way? I mean, what happens if you left the hospital and out beside you comes this 16-year-old, you know, big-eared, floppy face, pimply nose kid? You say, what's that? Well, that's my kid. We just had a kid. It's going to be with us a couple years. Then it's out of here, you know, just a couple years. But no, God gives you babies when they're little bitty. And they need everything, man. They're dependent on food and life and clothes. I mean, they can't do a thing for themselves. And man, they're messing up both ends of themselves. They're chewing the corners off the end table. And they flush things they shouldn't flush. They don't flush things they should flush. And you're trying to be a witness for God with all this. You think, what in the world am I doing, God? How am I going to be a witness with kids? And man, we were having, you know, with six kids, it was tough. And I got to think, God, what did you have in mind? I mean, what were you thinking? Well, God's a neat God, you know. Everybody's got a free will. And that's the thing about parenting. He didn't understand something about parenting. You know, God had kids, Adam and Eve. And even God, with all the perfect scenario that he did and the perfect setting he did, his kids messed up. You look at the first two kids Adam and Eve had, Cain and Abel. You know, it was the bad guy that killed the good guy. You know, some things sometimes just don't work out quite like you think they're going to work out. But here's what happens. God's got a standard that He expected inside the home. Now, I don't care if you started off with it or you get to jump in midstream. God is a redeemer of time. He redeems time, situations, families. He knew everybody wasn't going to get saved at the same time. He knew everybody wasn't going to grow at the same time. God knew that, and God's got a grace to cover that. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. God loves you. God loves your kids. It doesn't matter if your children are 45. I remember talking with a lady one time trying to fund somebody to teach a parenting class. She was in her late 40s and been the church for years. You know, knew everything. Diaper rash, thumb sucking, bed wetting, you name it. This lady knew the answer about family. I said, will you come teach a class on parenting? And she blinked her eyes and said, Lord, no. I said, man, my kids are full grown. I'm still working on them. I don't know anything about parenting. And here's the thing. I don't think you ever feel like you've done everything you could. But here's the thing. You're not doing this alone. We're working with God. This is a cooperative effort. And you don't stop parenting when your children turn 18. You're going to be parenting all of your life. Your kids are going to be asking you questions when they're 50 because they've never been 50 before. And you've been 50. You know what to tell them. Because listen, my kids aren't just my kids. They're also my brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I remember we first started having families and kids. So, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, I had my firstborn. I thought, well, I better read some books and find out what to do. And I did the best I could. I think that's why the firstborn always got the double blessing. I used to think, you know why the firstborn gets the double blessing? They were the guinea pig. Bless their heart. You did the best you could with them. You just didn't know. So you wait for the second child to come along. Well, now I know what to do and what not to do. I'm sorry, my first kid, just don't show up on Geraldo sometime. Just don't go weird on me. I'm sorry, I did the best I could. Now your second child comes along. You think, now I know what to do. Okay, I'm a veteran now. I know what to do. The problem is the hospital makes a mistake. They give you somebody else's kid. It's not your kid. It doesn't act anything like your first kid. They don't react the same way. You think, this isn't my kid. Well, yes, it is. Why? Because no two children are the same. I don't care how many kids you've got, no two children are the same. They've got different gifts, different abilities, different temperaments, different personalities. You parent by faith. You really do. There's one standard of the Word of God, but you parent by faith. So I begin to realize something. God, I'm going to need you to do this. I can't do this by myself. And I said, what are some basics? What do I need to know? We began to go through. We talked, I think, some 184 classes on parenting over about an 8-year period. And we began to travel and teach this. And I said, God, how am I going to do this? I said, four areas. Look what Jesus did. So Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor of God, and favor of men. I learned something. There are no perfect families. I had to stop worrying about that. You know, we like never found anybody to teach on parenting. We ended up having to teach it ourselves because people would teach classes on missions. They'd teach classes on money. You couldn't find anybody that would teach on parenting. I would find great families. It looked like they had their act together. Would you come teach a class on parenting? They said, nope, sure not. Won't do it. Well, why not? They all gave me the same answer. Because my children still live at home, that's why. You wait till my children leave the house, move out of state, then I'll come teach you something on parenting. I'm not going to set myself up to be embarrassed. And it was why everybody's waiting to get the perfect kid. Well, people, you'll be waiting, you're 95, that's not going to happen. Nobody's perfect. We're growing up. Somebody needs to help somebody just do the basics. So we started teaching the class on parenting. I remember I went home on a afternoon when the pastor said, you're going to teach this class, you're going to start next Sunday. I thought, what in the world am I going to teach? And I thought, well, if I'm going to have to teach it, I'm going to teach something I want to know. Because at that time I had two kids, I didn't know anything. What do I want to know as a parent? I've got to learn something. So I just wrote down a list. I sat at the kitchen table. My wife said, what do we want to know as a parent? Well, number one, I want to know where babies come from. How come God made so they'd be little bitty babies? How come they didn't come out half grown like the baby elephant? You know, what was he thinking? Number two, I want to know about discipline. What's right? What's wrong? What should you do and shouldn't do? I mean, I don't want my kids, I don't want to abuse my children. I don't want to grow up warped and every time I raise my hand to praise God, I don't want them to duck. I want my kids to feel secure inside the home. I want to know how to teach my children to pick their friends. I don't want bad influences to carry my friends off and all of a sudden cause them to grow up to be a doofus. I want to know how to teach them about money and responsibility and about sex and what God had to say about it and about work and character and being truthful. And so I just wrote down a long list. And I found out something. You know, our first class we taught was called The Origin of Children, Where Babies Come From. 17 people showed up. Out of 3,000 people in the church, 17 people showed up. And so I taught everything I knew, which took about 20 minutes. And after 20 minutes, you know, I thought, well, I've taught you everything I know. I'm just learning myself, you know. Anybody want to share anything? And all 17 people had something to share. And I learned something. Everybody half a psalm, half a hymn, half an opinion. Everybody shared something about parenting. They quoted Reader's Digest, Cosmopolitan, Woman's Day, Better Homes and Garden, Good Housekeeping. They quoted Grandma Moses and Aunt Jessie and Uncle Fred. And they quoted everything except the book. Not one person in that room quoted the scripture. I remember I told my wife at the end of the class, well, I realize what the problem is. We are an ignorant people. We don't think God's got anything to say about parenting. He's got something to say about heaven, about hell, about angels, about the devil, but he has nothing to say. But he does. And I found out the Word of God was full. We teach a class on how to discipline your children. You know, the only people show up are people who think they can't control their kids. You teach a class on money. The only parents that showed up to that class are parents concerned their kids are spending all their money. You know, you teach a class on sex. We'd have 200 people show up. Everybody was concerned about that. And so I realized that every family had a different set of needs. But God has the same answers in the Word of God. He had a standard. And here's what I want to give you. It's real simple. Four things. You got to take notes and write this down. Number one, it says Jesus grew in wisdom. Well, if Jesus grew in wisdom, I want my kids to grow in wisdom. Now, why is that important? Well, the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. In other words, it starts with a relationship with Jesus. My kids got to know the Lord. I've got to have to lead them into a personal relationship with Jesus. That's why you need to be in a good local church. You need to be having the Word of God, listening to good tapes, hanging out with good people. I need good influences. I want my children to get saved. I want them to know God. I want to know that God loves them, has a plan for them, that He's for them, He's not against them. He's not watching over to do ugly things to them. He's trying to save them. The other thing I realized about wisdom is this. Proverbs 3:16 says that a wise man, that when wisdom comes, three things happen. You get length of days. So I tell my kids all the time, if Jesus cares, I expect you to come to my funeral. I don't want to have to come to yours. I want good things. I want you to live a long time. Plan on it. Don't plan on leaving early. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. So number one, length of days. Number two, wealth. God doesn't want you to grow up, be broke and poor and live in poverty all your life. He wants to be able to get all your needs met. Number three, honor. He said that God's will is that children not only bring honor to the family name, but the children bring honor to God's name. So that's a great start. I said, God, this is great. I want to pray. If you never pray another prayer, you ought to pray this for your kids. Father, I want you to teach my children the fear of the Lord. Psalms 34:11 says this, hearken, children, come to me and I will teach you the fear of God. You're not born with the fear of God. It's not a cloud that comes on you. You teach it. You teach it by teaching the stories out of the Word of God. Respect and reverence of God. What's that going to happen? You grow up to be a wise child. Now, here's what the practical application of this is. I think a wise child is somebody who's a doer of the Word according to what Jesus said. But what is that? I can't be a doer until I'm a knower. Listen, a wise person is a doer of the Word, but you can't do it until you know it. Somebody's got to teach. Again, that's why all the scriptures in the Bible on teaching children, because they're not born with it. I wasn't born with it. You weren't born with it. My kids weren't. They have to be taught over and over. You know why? Because their little brain leaks out. Their little brains leak out on the pillow at night, and they wake up. You got to shove it back in the next day. You got to tell them over and over again. Did you brush your teeth? Did you take a bath? Did you change your clothes? Did you clean up your room? Did you do your homework? Did you take out the trash? Listen, that's what parents do. We do repetitive things. So don't get frustrated with that. But I think it's this. Jesus grew in wisdom. I call this having a vision for your life. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. The most frustrating thing with young people that I deal with today when I talk to people all over is this. Kids don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going or what they're doing. They have no vision for their life. You know, Psalms 1 says this. If I'm not walking the counsel of godly people, I'm walking in the counsel of ungodly. If I'm walking in the counsel of ungodly people, eventually I'm going to hang out with sinners. If I hang out with sinners long enough, I'll eventually sit down in the seat of the scornful. See the progression? You know, I'll sit down in the seat of the scornful. You know who a scorner is? That's somebody who gripes about everything. We've all been there. All of us have been scorners at some time. Gripe about everything. You know why you're griping? You have time to gripe. You know why you have time to gripe? Because you're not going anywhere doing anything. You have no vision for your life. You don't know why you're here, where you came from, what you're supposed to be doing. You're just hanging out. You're not only a pain to yourself, you're a pain to everybody else's life you come in contact with. So Jesus said this, He grew in wisdom. He knew why He was here. Jesus had a vision for His life. He said, Jesus knew where He came from. Jesus knew why He was here. Jesus knew where He was going. He said, I left heaven. Took on the body of men, left my glory in heaven, took on the body of men, came down here to save men. He knew where He came from. In Luke 2:52, remember mom and dad lost Him? Mary said, where have you been? They lost Him for 3 days. And Jesus was in the temple listening to the scribes and the elders. They said, where have you been? Now He said in King James, wist you not I need to be about my Father's business. But actually what Jesus said is this. He said, listen, I don't know about you guys. I've got stuff I need to be doing. So here's a 12, 13-year-old boy who realizes I've got a plan for my life. There's things I need to be busy doing. And then the third thing was Jesus knew where He was going. The Bible says that He endured the cross for the joy standing down in front of Him. Jesus knew where He came from, why He was here, and where He was going. It's called having a vision for your life. You know, you take a driver's test in your state, there, somewhere in the driver's manual, it's going to tell you, when you drive your vehicle, please do not stare across the hood of the car. For if you stare directly across the hood of the car, you're going to weave all over the highway. Please look up at a fixed position way down the road, thereby enabling you to stay straight in the highway. Even the Department of Transportation knows that without a vision, you're going to perish going down the highway. You've got to look at, where am I going? I've got to think long term. I can't think short term. So number one, you got to plan a vision. Now, how do you do this? Well, it's got to be spoke. You have to speak a vision. God sent an angel to Gideon. And Gideon was a young teenage boy hiding in a hole. His whole country had been overrun by the enemy. He's in a hole stomping on some wheat, trying to get enough flour to make a biscuit so he doesn't starve to death. He's in fear. An angel splits the ozone and lands right next to him and hollers down into the hole and says, "Hello, you mighty men of courage." Now, that's sort of a mild version, but the angel basically yelled at him, "Hello, you mighty men of courage." Gideon, out of his own admission, said, "Shh, man, you made a wrong turn coming out of heaven. There are no mighty men down here in this hole." And the angel said again, "Hello, you mighty men of courage." Now, here's what Gideon said about himself. He said, "Man, my name's Gideon." I always try to imagine CNN showing up in the news crew. You know, if CNN had been around back then, they'd been first on the scene with a camera and a microphone. I can imagine him shoving a microphone and a camera down in a hole and said, "Hey, wimp," said, "tell us your name." And he said, by his own admission, Gideon said, "Well, my name's Gideon. I am the wimpiest member of my family. My family's the wimpiest of my tribe. Of my tribe, we're the wimpiest of the 12. Of the 12, we've all wimped out. I'm in this hole because I'm starving to death. And the nut and the white sheet keeps calling me a mighty man of courage." Now listen, God sent an angel not to call Gideon what he was, but to call Gideon what he's going to become. You understand? As a parent, listen to me, mom and dad. Our job is to plant a vision inside of our children, because the devil's lying to them every day. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. He is an equal opportunity hater. He hates everybody the same. Every day our children wake up, the devil's there to talk to them. "You're dumb, you're stupid, you're ugly, you have no friends, no family, no faith, no fun, no future, no finance." The devil's a liar. He will lie to your children and my children. The only thing you fight a lie with is the truth. The only place you can find the truth is in the Word of God. You know what the truth says? No, you're going to be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath, and everything you set your hand to is going to prosper. You've got to start planting a vision. You've got to call those things that be not as though they are. Now, you don't lie to your children. You know, your children got a messed up room. I tell my kid, your room's manifested laziness. But the Bible says the hand of the diligent bears rule, and the hand of the diligent is made rich. And here's your list of stuff. We're about to get diligent. So, mom and dad, the most critical thing you do, the words you speak, you've got to start planting a vision inside of your child. You know, if you get to heaven, there are four angels around the throne of God that cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." All they do for all of eternity is praise God. That's all those seraphim do is praise God. Now here's the thing. You and I are made in the image of God. If God needs praise, we need praise. If we need praise, our children need praise. If our children don't get, watch this. I try to imagine our kids leaving the house every morning with an empty cup. If mom and I do not on purpose fill that cup up with righteous praise, they will walk out into the world and fill it up with unrighteous praise. They've got to have it. It is a spiritual need. They need that affirmation. If they don't get it righteously, they'll go get it unrighteously. Might get it for talking trash, vandalism, telling an acid joke, bullying, being the class clown, the class doofus. Somewhere they've got to get that affirmation that I'm worth something to somebody. If they don't get it righteously, they go look for it unrighteously. Planting a vision is critical. God's got a divine plan for your life. Number two says Jesus grew he matured. He said he grew in wisdom, grew in stature. To grow in stature means you're mature. You don't have to be watched. Well, that's self-discipline. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says this: mom and dad, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means, you know what nurture means? It means to train by having rules, regulations, rewards, and punishment. To nurture means verbal instruction with a view to correct. Mom and dad, you're going to have some rules for the house. You get more than two people together, you got to have a policy manual. You know, lights on, lights off, heat up, heat down, you know, door open, door shut. You know something? It's okay to have rules for the house. Now, don't get too many rules. Two or three at the most for children. You don't need more than three rules for your household. We're going to cover this a lot in great detail in another lesson, but you need some rules for your house. You got rules at your place of business. You got rules at work. You got to have some rules for the house. Otherwise, your kids don't know what to expect. You know, they just react to your mood. Good mood, bad mood. Oh, bad mood, stay away. Good mood, get the list out. They don't know how to react. You've got to have some standards for the home so your kids can live happy, balanced lives, normal lives. So number one, you got to start planting a vision. You got to do that on purpose. And mom and dad, you can't plant one if you don't have one yourself. If you don't know God's got a good plan for your life, how are you going to be able to plant that in your child? God's got great things in store for us for our future. He sees our future. That's why He will order our steps and direct our paths. Number two, the sooner you're self-disciplined, the sooner somebody will get out of your face and quit telling you what to do because you do what's right on your own. Number three, says Jesus grew in favor with God. That means find out what you're called and gifted to do and get busy doing it. You know, the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Not every child is going to be a straight-A student. I've been a school administrator. I'm just going to tell you, most kids aren't. Not every child is going to be first chair flute, captain of the basketball team on the homecoming court. Most children are not going to do that. But every child has been gifted by God to succeed at something. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says this, says every man has received the gift. Let him employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He who has gift of speaking, let him speak as of the oracles of God. He who has gift of serving, let him do it as the ability God gives. I believe every kid's gifted to do something. Listen, I've got six children. No two are the same. I've got one that can make an A without almost opening a book. Doesn't mean they tell the truth or keep the room clean. It just means they have a gift for making an A. You understand? Your gift does not take you to heaven. Jesus takes you to heaven. Your gift is for this planet. The shame would be to know Jesus and never know what you're gifted and called to do. You know, I've got another daughter that to get that same A, has got to study 3 and 4 hours a night. But you know, one went to college on an academic scholarship, one went to college on an athletic scholarship. Both gifts made room for them, but their gifts were different. They're a tremendous blessing to the family, they're a tremendous blessing to their place of employment, but they both using their gift. Their gifts are making room for them. You can't compare them. That's why the Bible says don't compare yourselves among yourselves. So mom and dad, you need to spend some time finding out what are your children good at? What do they like to do? Don't force them to be like their brother or sister. Find out what they're good at. And then the fourth thing is this. It says Jesus grew in favor with man. It's called friendship. Now look at this. These all go together. Number one, you need to have a vision for your life. What's God called you to do? Do you know why you're here? You're a sinner that's been saved by grace. God's got a divine plan for your life He's going to talk to. Number two, you need to get some self-discipline so people will quit telling you what to do and you can mature and help be a blessing to others. Number three, you've got a gift. You've not been left out. There's something you're good at. Maybe you're not good like your sister, your brother, your best friend. Maybe you don't walk and chew gum. Maybe you can't carry tuna in a bucket. But there is something God gave you, and God will never take that gift away from you. Number, the fourth thing is this, is favor with man. Call this friendship. Do you know there are more scriptures in the Bible on friendship than there are on the subject of hell? Hell's an important subject. Yet God chose to say more about friends than it is about hell. You know why? Because friends will take you to hell. You got to know who you're hanging with. The Bible is so full of both promises and warnings about friendships. The Mom and Dad, Proverbs 18:24 says this, he that would have friends must show himself friendly. You got to help your kids with this, parents. Listen to me. Kids aren't born with social skills. You got to give it to them. Every book on etiquette that's ever been written has got a chapter someplace about conversation skills. How to start a conversation, how to carry on a conversation, how to end a conversation. If we don't empower our children how to make friends, the only ones they'll have are those who are initiated toward them. And I'll promise you, if the devil's going to try to get at our kids, he's going to try to do it socially. If God's going to bless our kids, he's going to try to do it socially. God's moving through people. The devil's moving through people. So friendships become critical. Proverbs 13:20 says this, you want to be wise? So a wise man, a companion of fools is destroyed. You want to be wise, you've got to walk with wise men. It's a choice. Proverbs 14:1 says, go from the presence of a foolish man if you don't perceive in him the lips of knowledge. You've got to watch who to hang with. Evil communications or evil friendships will corrupt good morals. You and I will become like who we hang around. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, there's 22 kinds of people in the New Testament that we're to stay away from. It said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, heady, high-minded, truce breakers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. From such people, stay away. So I thought we're Christians. Don't we love everybody? We love everybody, but we're not hanging out with everybody. The same Bible says, I'm to watch who I spend my spare time and eat lunch with, if you're not living according to the dictates of this book. So we're going to love everybody and be a blessing, but we don't hang out with everybody. You've got to know how to pick your friends. Now, here's the thing about friendship. David Wilkerson, you know, Cross and the Switchblade fame, he's got a church in Times Square in New York City, wrote a book called Parents on Trial. He said, I asked every one of my teenagers in my teen challenge program when I first started out, how'd you get involved with meth, vandalism, prostitution, theft, drugs? He said, how'd you get involved? They all said, Pastor David, we got involved when a friend invited us. When'd you smoke your first joint? Friend gave me one. When'd you steal your first car? Friend asked me to go along. When'd you do your first act of vandalism? I was with some friends. He said, no, that's not a friend. That's a nightmare. The Bible says a friend is somebody who will die for you, not somebody who will get you killed. But if you don't know how to pick your friends, the devil will set you up. So kids go to school and they're shy or they're bashful and they don't know how to speak up or they don't know how to carry on a conversation. Then what it is, man, they are at the devil's whim to control, manipulate them. So what you want to do is these four things, mom and dad. Number one, you want to make sure you're in a good local church. You want to make sure you're in some kind of the Word of God. Just read a proverb a day. You don't have to have a halo and light a candle and hum a hymn. If you just read a proverb a day, I'm telling you, the Word develops its own hunger. Start finding out what God's got for you in your family. He's got great things to start. I know every family's got opposition. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I tell you to do. He said, do what I'm telling you to do. If you'll do that, then you'll have a family, a home that's planted on the rock. And when the storms of life beat against it, it won't destroy it. Every family is subject to the tests and trials of life. I told you, we don't have any perfect families. We've got getting up families. But number one, start planning a vision. Speak the words of life in your child. Honey, I've got faith. I believe God's got great things for you. I know this didn't work out for you, but God's going to redeem her. You know, the sun will come up in the morning. God forgives, you know, and He restores, and He's got a place for you, even though it wasn't this. You've got to start encouraging your kids. You've got to be like God. You've got to have that praise for them. Number two, get some rules for your house. Again, we'll go into this in detail in another program. Get some rules for your house. Make them fair. Micah 6:8, three things, man of God, do I require. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Make sure the rules are fair. Don't ask a 5-year-old to do something only a 10-year-old can do. Don't ask a 10-year-old to do something only a 15-year-old can do. Make it fair. Number three, listen to me. Help find out what your children are good at. You know, maybe they like to color, sing, draw. They've got natural bents to them. There are wonderful books and tests. Don and Katie Fortune wrote a great book years ago called Discovering Your Child's God-Given Gifts. Wonderful book. You've got, there's secular tests, there's biblical tests. Help your children find out what they're good at. And they'll love doing that because kids love the affirmation. Then the fourth thing is help your children develop good relationships and good friendships. I'm telling you, these are things that will last a lifetime, being able to make friends. Because if you can't get a friend, how are you going to be a lifetime mate? And you can't have a friend, listen to me, until you know how to be a friend. So remember, we start at home about how to serve one another and prefer one another and honor one another, how to speak to one another. You know, it starts with that sibling route, how to get along with your brothers and sisters, you know, inside the house. I say my kids would set each other off just for sheer entertainment. So what happened? Home is just a place where we develop these wonderful skills and gifts that will make you a success in life later on. So the four foundations of parenting. I'm going to pray right now. I want you to listen. Pray three things for your child. Number one, I ask God to teach your children the fear of the Lord, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And with that wisdom come long life, wealth, and riches and honor. Number two, Psalms 5:12, I ask God to surround your children with a shield of divine favor. Quit saying who doesn't like your child. Just say, people like my kids, they just don't know it yet. And number three, Proverbs 27:17, as iron strikes iron, so the countenance of a friend. God, bring godly friends into our children's lives that will cause them to be all you want them to be. I believe He's going to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for watching today.